The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Another week is here. We hope you're having a great Monday. Some of you are through for the first day of the week and headed home. We pray that you'd have a safe trip and a good trip. And for those of you that are listening, you're driving your truck, you're out the amazing number of people that's in their tractors listening. Now, when I was a farmer, we didn't have that privilege, but now you do, and we're thankful for you and everyone else that's listening to Exploring the Word. We thank you for joining us. This is Bert Harper. Alex McFarland is out for the next 2 or 3 days, so we have in his place W Squared, Wesley Wildman.
Yes, W Squared. I got started called that in middle school, so you're taking me back to the middle school days.
Everybody has a nickname in middle school.
Yeah, you're right, and you're uncool if you don't.
So. If you don't, that's right. And so anyway.
Well, what was yours, Brother Bert?
Harpo.
Harpo.
Yeah, I don't know if that was a play on Harpo Marx, comedian, or what, but Harpo.
And it stuck.
Know, it stuck, and yeah. I was Harpo all the way through my – it's funny how you lose it, though, in college.
Yeah.
You know, it stays with you through high school, and then you got a whole new group of friends, and it changes.
And I won't start repeating my brothers or any of the other nicknames that they were given, so we'll just move on.
We better move on. Okay. Thank you for reminding us of that. But we do hope you're having a good day. If you have your Bibles, we want you to join us, if you can, in Jeremiah. I was telling Wesley that this has been one of the most rewarding studies that I've done since being here for close to 5 years now. I had preached through Jeremiah, Wesley. From Jeremiah. I had done an overview of Jeremiah, but to go into the details that I've been privileged to do, it's been a blessing, and we want to just praise God for the prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet as he was known. But let's look at chapter 24, and we have another one of those visions that God gives Jeremiah about two baskets of figs, and it was concerning Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He was named in the last sermon, and now we know who the enemy is that's going to come in. We're going to find an interesting comment about him later on in the next chapter that I find amazing. But it's two baskets of figs. One was rotten. The other one is good.
Mm-hmm.
Now, which one would you want, the rotten one or the good one?
I absolutely would want the good one.
Now, I don't know too much about rotten figs, but I just don't like rotten.
Anything that's rotten, you don't want a bad smell.
Now, here's the key, and it's interpreted in verse 4 and following. Let me share that with you. The word of the Lord came to me and said, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah. And I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I'll bring them back to the land. I will build them up and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord." Now, Wesley, this is completely different than the American mindset.
Right.
Don't give up.
Right.
Do not surrender.
Mm-hmm.
Stay in there and fight to the last man.
Yeah.
But God says, what? No, it's already determined.
Mm-hmm.
And those that surrender and go to Nebuchadnezzar, I'm not through with them. I've got a plan for them.
Sure.
And you who are staying, guess what? They were the rotten figs.
And that's what happens when we, the church, or a nation continues on in its sin. And after God's given you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent and get back on the right track, this is the ultimate destruction. Is one of the things that my pawpaw and other people have.
Your pawpaw, tell them who that is.
My pawpaw, Don Wildman, have warned us against. Now, they were specifically talking about America. Now, we understand that this book, Jeremiah, can also apply to other nations as well. But if you continue down that road, the ultimate, we're seeing the consequences of that sin.
If the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? Mm-hmm. Guess what? That's true anytime, anywhere on the place of this earth.
Exactly.
Okay? And when those foundations are destroyed, you're going to have chaos.
Yeah.
And Honestly, are we having chaos in America today when people don't know what life begins? They don't know what marriage is. Mm-hmm. They don't know what sex they are.
Right.
I mean, we are living in chaos because why? The foundations are being eroded.
Yeah.
And that's why we do Exploring the Word. That's why American Family Radio and American Family Association, we are doing our best to claim the truth of God's Word so people can see the truth and come to the truth.
Amen. That's right.
Okay. So, but one or two things here that I find amazing in verses 5, 6, and 7. It says, they're carried away captive. And notice right in the middle of verse 5, I have sent out of this place. God uses the word aggressively saying, I'm sending you out.
Mm.
Okay? I'm sending you out. Do you remember what happened in the early church? Persecution came so they would be what? Sent out. Now, honestly, the church and God's people have a choice. Will they voluntarily go out or will they have to have God's
help.
Discipline hand of sending them out.
Uh-huh.
You okay?
Uh-huh.
You catch that?
Oh, yeah.
But he says, I have sent them out. And another part that really got my eyes, I will set my eyes on them for good. I'll bring them back to the land. Okay? This absence from the land is temporary, Wesley. It is not forever.
Right.
God still has a plan. And I'm one of those that believes that God still has a plan for them. They've been brought back two times now. They were brought back from this 70 years later, and in 1948, they were brought back to a nation, them being Israel. I don't pretend that I know everything that's going on in the future.
Exactly.
But you can't make me believe that Israel's not part of the plan for him keeping them around this long and bringing them back. Now, this is talking about in the 70 years that he'd bring them back. Let me be specific in that. But the part that I wanted to share with you and make comment, and you'll make, I think you will as well. Look at verse 7. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I'll be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Now, when they came out of Egypt into this land, what happened was their hearts were turned toward other gods.
Mm-hmm.
After 70 years in exile and they come back, that will not be their problem.
Yeah.
It'll be a different thing. As a matter of fact, they will have issues. But worship in Baal, you don't find the worship of Baal after the exile.
Yeah. Yeah, that's the thing with this. We've got to understand that there's much that we can learn from them. And to think that, or to read here that they will return to God and that God will be their God again, really gives hope for the remnant of Christians to continue to be faithful in the small areas and to continue to occupy where they are.
And matter of fact, you remember a lot of people's favorite verse, Jeremiah 29:11.
Right.
Guess what? He'll write a letter to these people.
Uh-huh.
Telling them, I have plans for you for good.
Amen.
You tie in chapter 24 and chapter 29.
Yeah.
Now, we're not going to do that today except by word.
Sure.
But this is the vocal word. Chapter 29 is the written word that he had for them. It's
Amen.
Pretty neat.
Yeah.
And it says, I have plans for you to bring you to a good hope, to a good future.
Right.
And that was God's plan for them. I'm mm-hmm. not through with you.
Yep.
I love that with God's people. God has given, everybody asked, do you believe in a second blessing? I said, the second, third, fourth. Do you believe in a second chance? I said, third, fourth, and fifth. you know, praise God. God did not write me off the first time I
made a mistake.
Yeah. He is faithful.
He is faithful. And that's something we need to remember. And if you're listening right now, and you are kind of confused on, wait, hold on, there's somebody out there that would forgive me for my sins and would give me a second chance. There is. His name's Jesus Christ.
Amen. Now, what happens to these who stay here? They're going to be swallowed up. Notice verse 10, and I think it will. It's the last verse in chapter 24, and this is the people who stayed in Jerusalem. Think now, what were they staying in Jerusalem? They thought they were looking for the city and the temple to be their ark of safety rather than God.
Mm.
Okay, you got that?
Yeah.
That's important. We've got to recognize that our ark of safety, everything we are, is in Jesus Christ.
Right.
I love the church, but it's not the church.
Yeah.
You understand that?
Yeah, yeah.
I love the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. It is settled in heaven. But Jesus is my salvation, not the Bible.
Right.
But because of the Bible, I can know Jesus.
Yeah,
but exactly. We people say, oh, y'all worship the Bible. No, we worship the God of the Bible.
Right.
And through Him, we can know Him clearly. Nature would prove it to us. Even our conscience would let us know that there's a God, and we could worship the God of creation. And that is God, but He has made a more sure word to us through the Word of God.
Yeah, and as part of the sanctification process, there's always an ongoing battle for the Christian to try. Satan's always trying to lure us back in and try to deceive us in different ways. And so we've got to remember that even as Christians, because there may be a Christian right now that's just going, wait, hold on, but I still, you know, wrestle with this or still get tripped up by that. Well, that's part of Satan's distraction to try to deceive you. And the Word of God and being faithfulness is our calling.
Amen. One last thing, and then we're going to introduce chapter 25 before we go to the break. God uses all things. That's what Romans 8:28 says. God takes all things and He works them for good. He worked this exile for their good. That during this period of exile, there's so many things that we could go through. Even the idea of the, you know, how they made their living. They had basically been agricultural people, but when they come back, guess what they are mostly? Merchants.
Wow.
Trade, yeah. The things
that's an
that, yeah,
shift in
what
economics.
Took place in those 70 years was beyond measure about all the things that would take place and did take place. It's one of the most phenomenal 70 years that you could find. The transition they made, they became strong. They came back, and when Nehemiah built the wall, Ezra had the temple, it was strong, and they were ready to go. And they did become they became the nation that Jesus would come into.
Yes.
And so it was significant.
Mm.
Okay, chapter 25 is introduced to us here, and it is two sermons. One is to the Judah in Jerusalem and talking about all the things they've done. And the last is to the nations surrounding them. And we're going to look mostly at what he said to Jerusalem. But before we do, notice this real quickly in chapter 25 and in verses 1, 2, and 3. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Notice, the first year of Nebuchadnezzar. That's significant. Because Nebuchadnezzar would be someone God would use, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah, to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, now listen to this, Wesley, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me. Now, I'm not so sure that this is not the same way Paul when he was talking about all the things he had suffered. He had been shipwrecked, he had been beaten. And at the end, he says, and besides all this, the care of the churches.
Yeah.
You know, it was kind of like, this is a big weight. I think Jeremiah has that in way when he says, 23 years. I've been preaching for 23 years, and you haven't listened yet.
Oh, I couldn't imagine that.
Now, guess what? He's got 17 more to go.
Uh-huh.
Because he has a 40-year ministry.
And we're going to continue to let you read, Brother Burke, because if I try to pronounce some of these names, we would be here all day.
We may skip some of them, okay? Is
yeah,
that a deal?
Yeah.
And Brian Fisher, who goes on before us, he said, say them fast, and act like you know what they're
That's
saying
it.
Anyway. Okay, we'll be back right after the break with more of Exploring the Word.
Boycotts. They're effective. Communicating to our society that something has gone terribly wrong. Here's Ed Vitagliano, Executive Vice President of the American Family Association.
Before Target changed its policy, it had men's rooms for men, women's rooms for women. And you ask the question, why? Why did Target have a policy of gender-specific bathrooms before it changed? Well, it's because everybody in every civilized country of the world understands that men and women, generally speaking, are uncomfortable with a stranger of the opposite sex when they're in the bathroom or they're changing their clothes. That's why these rooms were separate to begin with. So what's changed? People still feel the same way. That's why this policy is misguided.
Sign the Boycott Target Pledge. It's over a million strong. It's at afa.net.
This is Holy Land Moments, presented by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. Winding from Israel's southern tip at the Gulf of Aqaba through the deserts, mountains, and cities and up to the lush Golan Heights, the Israel National Trail is a 620-mile tour of the beauty of the Holy Land. Israeli photographer and teacher Udi Gorin recently spent nearly 3 months hiking the trail, and he shares some of his experiences capturing the beauty and history of Israel along the trail.
The entire trail took 2.5 months, 71 days to be exact. You can definitely experience the Israel Trail without committing to a 700-mile hike. The best part of the Israel Trail is that it's very logistically easy to do it. And because it's divided into sections, it's very easy to get in and get out at whichever segment you want to do. You really don't have to commit to the entire thing. If you only had a few days to do it, depending obviously on your fitness and how long you had, I feel one of the nicer parts of it is from the town of Mitzpe Ramon to Sde Boker. It's 2 days of hiking, and you go through some very, very interesting landscape. You're still in the desert. You walk through an oasis, a real oasis. You go through canyons. These are 2 days, and you end this bit of the trail walking alongside the rim of the Ramon Crater, which is just unbelievable.
You've been listening to Holy Land Moments. Let us bring your prayer request to the Western Wall in Jerusalem. You can submit your prayer today at ifcj.org/patw.
Hey everybody, it's Crane. Coming up at 5 Central on this afternoon's Nothing But Truth, the highlights from Donald Trump's foreign policy speech. We'll examine how his policies would impact our national security. Plus, Hans von Spakovsky, senior legal analyst at the Heritage Foundation, discusses the Milwaukee riots, immigration restrictions, and the reported investigations into the Clinton Foundation. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR Talk.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk. Studying the Bible and taking your questions.
Speak to me. I've opened up your words to free me. I want to hear you now.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper and Wesley Wildman with you today. Wesley, we've had a little change in our schedule here on AFR Talk, haven't we?
Yes, but you know, we have a pretty consistent lineup, and you've probably heard some of the programs before. You got Brian Fisher, Focal Point, and then you got some of the programs, Today's Issues throughout the day, but we've added an addition, and that's Janet Mefford Live. Janet Mefford Live, she comes on from 12 p.m. to 1 p.m. Central Time on American Family Radio, and we're excited to have her as part of the lineup here, which really strengthened us, I believe, and we're just excited to have her. She'll talk on issues as relates to culture, biblical issues, and just news in general. And she does those through a biblical worldview, which is very helpful for our audience.
Well, she was taking the place of so many people, we decided to give her a full slot.
Yeah.
So that is great. One more report. What the number? 63,174.
Oh, wow. That's
what number is that?
That is the amount of Bibles that our AFR audience has received in order to give out to youth.
Amen. 63,174.
Yes. Which, as you know, probably if you've heard, if you listen to today's issues and other programs today, that is the number that broke our previous record. What was set by you 2 years ago was now broken this year. So praise God for that.
That's the Truth for Youth Bibles. Tim Todd, who does an awesome job, and I'm telling you what, we praise the Lord. I'm going to take another minute here, and then we're going to get into Jeremiah 25. You and I have talked about this. One of the things that you and I both believe that the reason God has blessed AFR is because we have been instruments of God to be used to help other ministries carry on the gospel and do a great work.
And that's one way we do it, is through truth for a youth Bible. And with 63,000 plus being handed out, that's just an incredible source. I've got testimony after testimony, which I won't share all of them right now, but just one case where someone that I know was given a Bible, not necessarily true for you, but was given a Bible and just took it and said the heck with it. He was on drugs and all that. Found himself, his friend found the Bible and was rolling up some drugs in his Bible, and then ended up reading the verse on there and got saved. So the Word of God, my point is like Isaiah says in 55:11, that it does not return void. So thank you so much to you who are listening that was a part of make sure that the Word of God got into the hands of teens.
And another thing we're doing is Operation Tank Full of Love, which ends September the 17th, where we will be sharing a tank full of gas to soldiers in Fort Campbell, Kentucky.
Oh, that's exciting.
That's exciting, too. And that's another one of our outreach ministries, isn't it?
Yeah.
And if you want to be a part of that, you can go to tankfullofloveve.com.
That's right.
Okay. Amen. Wesley, let's look here again. We shared that Jeremiah had been preaching for 23 years, and it says at the end of verse 3, I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. How'd you like to have 23 years of what the world would call failure? No one believed him.
No, yeah, you're right. No one believed him.
And but guess what? God's not counting necessarily success the way the world counts success.
Right.
The key word in God's lineup of success is faithfulness.
That's right.
And he's been faithful.
He has been faithful, and that's one thing we can always count on. That's why, you know, when I go through difficult times, I always remember the promises of God, and how no matter how unfaithful I can be at times or how much I may have doubt, God's word's faithful, and he's faithful, and anything that he says in here. And that's one of the things I just love about Jesus Christ himself while he was on this earth. Anything he said, he did. And that's one thing not only that we can lean on and have confidence in, but that's also something that we can learn from, because that's something that we should strive for.
Amen. Now, there's a key word in verse 5, and it was repent. God wants us to
repent. Don't say that.
I know. Repentance is a word that we don't hear too much about these days, do we?
And if we do, oftentimes, the times, you know, I've heard it before, often it can also be mentioned, but with a little bit of a just real watered down repentance. No, like repentance is like a complete change
of 180 degrees.
180 degrees, so you're right. It's not often mentioned, but when it is, it's not even mentioned in the best context.
Okay. Now look down at verse 8. God's going to use these people. He's already said what he's going to do. He said, I'm going to destroy Jerusalem. Yeah. Okay. Those that are taken out, I'm going to use, refine, and bring back. Mm-hmm. But those that stay, they're going to be absorbed up by the land and by the other nations. But verse 8 says, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take out. I will take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, against those nations all around, and will utterly destroy them. Wow. Not just Jerusalem, but what Jerusalem was trying to do, Judah, they were trying to make alliances with the other nations around them to keep from falling to Babylon.
Uh-huh.
And God is saying, no, all you and all the nations that you're leaning upon are going to all be destroyed.
Yeah.
That's pretty powerful news to them. Notice the word here, and you and I mentioned, I shared with you, I was going to talk about it. Nebuchadnezzar, my servant.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Here's the issue, and I declare before we start talking about it, I don't know for sure.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
Does that reference my servant mean that he was a follower of God, or does it just mean somebody that God was using to carry out his
like
will?
Like Romans 13, when it says, the government is my servant
right.
for good. Yeah.
And we don't know. There's some evidence leaning to Nebuchadnezzar's
changing worldview.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The co-host Alex, he really does believe Nebuchadnezzar was saved.
Yeah. I would lean to.
You had a teacher
had
at Downline that his thought was Nebuchadnezzar.
And had very good evidence to that, you know. So, okay. Yeah.
I'm still in between. Betwixt in between. And
I'm not going to throw you off the program, even though it's not my program.
And we were talking to the guy that goes on. People that don't know Brian Fisher, who has the program before we do, he is a fantastic Bible scholar.
Yeah.
And I was asking Brian's opinion, and Brian's where I'm at.
Yeah,
okay?
Right in the middle, yeah.
But here it is. Regardless, God was using him to carry out his will.
Right.
Okay.
Exactly.
Now, the best way to do God's will is coming into relationship with him. God's exactly. will is ultimately going to be done.
Yeah.
Okay. I've read the back of the book.
And
it does carry out.
You referenced to Romans 8:28 earlier, and that is it. We know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him and been called according to his purpose.
And what's good is not me having everything a bed full of roses, but what's good for the believers to be conformed to the image of Christ.
Right.
And that's in verse 29.
Yeah,
it says we're to be conformed to his image.
Yeah.
So here in chapter 25, we find that God is saying to Jeremiah that yes, Jerusalem's going to fall, and there's going to be some difficulty. Nebuchadnezzar is going to be my instrument or my servant. Verse 12, then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I'll make it a perpetual desolation. Guess what? Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans, they're going to get theirs in 70 years. Now, this is the first time 70 years is mentioned, okay? 70 years is the number of years that the children of Israel will be in bondage in Babylon. They'll be in exile 70 years. And when you go back and you look at those 70 years, you'll find out that during that period of time is the period of time that if they had observed the Sabbath day and let the land rest every Sabbath year, it would have been 70 years of rest.
Oh.
God, you know, have you ever heard this? You may not have heard it. I know Alex has, talking about the believer and tithing.
Yeah.
It's better to give it freely than it to be taken away from you. And so, you know, I don't know if God keeps it up to the penny. I don't know how he does that, but I just know he says it's more blessed to give than to receive.
Yeah.
And give God what's his.
Yeah, and that's the very idea, going back to what you were saying. Either you will humble yourself before God, or there'll come a time where he humbles you
God. That's the whole
aspect. It's just a matter of time.
Now, the rest of chapter 25 is interesting. There's 8 images that are given about the judgment that's going to come on all the nations. One is in verse 15. It's called the cup of fury. You remember when it says if Jesus was in the upper at the Lord's Supper and he said in the garden, and he said, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me.
Mm-hmm.
The word is cup of suffering. Usually the cup is that of judgment. So here it is fury, a fury. And then we find out in verse
we were just in verse 12.
Yeah, look at verse my numbers are running together. Verse 30, it says, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice. And in verse 38, you'll find out it's like a lion. He's going to roar like a lion.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, right before judgment comes, or right before the attack of the lion comes, he lets out a roar.
Yeah.
And it really paralyzes the victim, and that's when he gets his jump on them. So that's the judgment that's coming. Verse 31 again, or 30, it says they will tread the grapes. That's that's the wine press.
Yeah.
It's, again, a form of judgment. Each one of these are a form of judgment. In verse 31, it says in the second line, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations.
Hmm.
It could be translated a lawsuit.
Indictment.
Yeah, indictment. And guess what? God's the judge, the jury, and the executioner. He does it all because he knows it all. And then in verse 32, notice what it talks about, a storm. Behold, disaster shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up. Again, that whirlwind, a storm that's coming your way. Verse 33, at the last line says, become refuge on the ground. It's like a waste, a dump, a garbage dump.
Mm.
Again, you're going to be left like that. And then in verse 7, notice it says you're going to be like a broken vessel. He's already used that illustration. And then finally, in verses 35 to 36, notice the repeated word flock. The flock to escape. The flock will be heard. And it's really talking about you're going to be like a scattered flock of sheep, which is defenseless.
Yeah.
You are going to get yours. So this whole thing. Now, the reason I bring all of those up is because God was using Jeremiah to pronounce the judgment that was coming.
Uh-huh.
And if they couldn't figure it out one way, he would use another illustration. This is the judgment that's coming, and,
right.
and it's coming your way.
Mm-hmm.
It was tough,
yeah.
But it was coming.
There's a consequence of their sin.
That's right. Now, we come to chapter 26, and again, it's kind of like he makes a transition here. But verses 3 through 5 and 6 is a short sermon. And he makes it, let me just read that and then their reaction. And it's pretty severe. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, and I'll relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil in their doings. And you shall say to them, this is what you shall say, Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded. Then I will make the house, now here's the problem, verse 6, then I'll make this house, he's at the temple, Wesley, he's at the temple, so he's talking about the temple. Then I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. Now, what do you think the priest and the people and all the other people that you think they, amen, preach it, Jeremiah?
No, they'd be very similar to like the Jews in the Romans chapter 2, like, oh, no, don't, no. You know what I mean?
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Yeah, because that's the thing, you know, we have to be consistent in our beliefs and our teaching, and this is the consequence of sin.
It is.
Even though we don't want to hear it.
Now, here's their reaction. So the verse 7, so the priest and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord in the temple, saying it's going to be left desolate. Now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priest, the prophets, and all the people seized him, saying, you will surely die.
Mm.
This is the second time this happens that we have recorded.
Mm-hmm.
It may have been a repeat of chapter 7 because he said something similar, and some people think it's the same message just reported.
Mm-hmm.
Others think it's a whole new message.
Yeah.
But the reaction is the same. You shall surely die. Verse 9, why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Wesley, how'd you like to have everybody against you?
I don't know. There've been some small cases that I felt like that in my youth growing up, but definitely not on this level.
Well, it made me think of Paul. You know, he was in that case. Made me think of Jesus.
Yeah.
When they were all crucify him. That's all they were hearing. Sometimes that's the way it may be.
Yeah.
But you, what this is to preachers and teachers, you do your best to share the word of God, no matter what.
Yeah.
What does the Lord say? Does the Lord have a word? And when we get that word, we're to share it with others.
That's exactly right.
Okay, we're going to take phone calls, Wesley and I. We would love to hear from you. The number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. If you have a question, we got a new person on the phone. You know, Lene, she had to be elsewhere, but call in and talk to Cedra. And she'll answer that phone today, 888-589-8840.
Do you keep track of the offenses people inflict upon you? Jesus said that we're to forgive 70 times 7, 490 times. Does that mean we're to keep track of the offenses people inflict upon us, and on the 491st time we can seek revenge? No one may hurt you 490 times, but the reality is we may think about it 490 times. Forgiveness is not a one-time act. It's choosing to forgive the person that hurt you every time you think about it. People say to forgive and forget. The reality is it's not possible to forget some of the horrific things that have happened to us. In fact, we don't really have the capacity to choose to forget. We can, however, live as if it's forgotten. Forgiveness is a choice that must be made time and time again, maybe even 490 times a day. As you cry out to God today, would you choose to thank Him for the people that have been the tools of hurt in your life? I'm Steve Canfield, revivalist at Life Action Ministries for OneCry.com.
The Decision America Tour with Franklin Graham.
I'm traveling to all 50 states to hold prayer rallies. We're asking Christians to vote for candidates that stand for biblical principles and biblical moral values and engage in your community by living and sharing your faith.
The Decision America Tour with Franklin Graham.
And I'm going to be sharing the gospel.
You'll find rally dates and locations, plus information on how you can be involved at DecisionAmericaTour.com.
Now is the time to take a stand.
Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth
has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations."
As Christians, we've all been called to make disciples of all nations, but not all of us can go to the ends of the earth. Hi, this is Brett Harper. Join me for Exploring Missions, connecting mission needs with those equipped by God to meet those needs across the world or across town. That's Exploring Missions, Sunday afternoon at 1 Central on AFR Talk.
What's at stake in this election? A lot. From the freedom to publicly practice and proclaim your faith, to the nomination of Supreme Court justices, matters of critical importance to Christians are looming in the days ahead. Family Research Council and FRC Action stand at the forefront of this battle. In these turbulent times, we trust in God's Word that He is for us and that He will give us a future and a hope of prosperity. That's why we invite you to join us on September 9th through 11th in Washington, D.C. for the Values Voter Summit. Come to learn, be encouraged, and meet others who will stand for the renewal of this great nation. You'll hear the latest on the threats to our nation's security, your religious freedom, the privacy and safety of our children and grandchildren, and much more. Visit valuesvotersummit.org for more information and to register. That's valuesvotersummit.org.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
The Word was, and the Word is, and the Word will be.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper and Wesley Wildman with you today. Alex is out and about, and pray for he and Angie. And as they take a few days to be together and share together, you need to know that because Wesley, Alex is on the road so much. Angie, you know, she keeps the home fires burning. And so when they have the opportunity to be together, we're excited about it for them. Mm-hmm. And so.
Yeah, that's good for them, too.
It really is. And praise God for Alex and Angie. Well, real quickly, before we go to the calls, I wanted to make this clear. We talked about they wanted to kill Jeremiah, but guess what? They didn't.
Yeah.
God protected him. And I just say, you know, the protection of God is real.
Yes,
and
it is.
It was for Jeremiah. And matter of fact, he'd live a long life.
Yeah.
Even though they wanted to kill him.
Faithfulness.
So he was. Amen. Well, let's go to the phone lines. And first, we're going to Arkansas, and we're talking to Kelly. Kelly, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yeah, I have a question. I'm really wondering, I hear people say, well, you can't be a Christian, vote for the Democratic side, or then I hear people saying the same thing about the Republican Party. What are you looking at as far as Scripture? And you know, in politics, both sides are doing things and making deals and doing things that are really not lined up with what God teaches. You know, it's a really tough thing that we're facing now. We know, you know, whatever happens, we're still going to be in trouble because both candidates are liberals, far Supreme Court justice types, and both candidates are kind of got some questionable things going on. I just wondered how you could look at it as far as Scripture goes.
Well, let me do my best to share some Scripture, and I think this is a great time for you to call. Nebuchadnezzar was a man that had a lot of things wrong in his life. If he were running for the presidency of Babylon, he and the news media got hold of all the things that he had done. He was someone that would not be desired to be in that position, but God was able to use him.
Yeah.
Okay? So God, I'm saying that to say you're not going to find the perfect candidate.
He was surrounded by good people, right?
He did finally get surrounded by some good advisors. Yes, yeah. But at the beginning,
right.
No. But God put those advisors there. Matter of fact, Wesley, with that in mind, and Kelly, this has a lot to do with you. You look at the believers in Scripture, and many times they serve best serving someone. See, the Christian is the follower of God is a servant, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so serving someone, Joseph was a servant, Nehemiah was a servant, Joshua was a servant. You get all these, and before David became king, he served Saul.
Yeah.
And so these servants, a lot of times we serve best in that. So praise that they would surround themselves. Looking for a biblical model, if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? You look beyond the candidate and look at the party, and our friend Richard Land has had a whole program that he does here on AFR, and he's been going over the two policies of what the platforms were to share that. That may be something that you could do. Order those platforms and see what the Democratic Party says, what the Republican Party says, and that might be helpful. Kelly, Wesley, you want to say any more than that?
Yeah, I'll just say just a little bit, because you said a lot of what I was going to say. I'll point you to this resource on EngageMagazine.net. There's an article called You Hire, You Fire by my brother Walker Wildman, and he very simply puts that we have the opportunity here in America to vote in leaders and vote out leaders based off of our Christian worldview. And one thing, Kelly, we've got to remember, and it's very difficult, and so I remind myself often, but when we go vote, we are not voting for a theologian or for the pastor of your or my church. What we're voting for is someone that is going to be a leader in some capacity, whether it's a local, general, or national election. And so I say that to say that we have to look at someone with the closest to the Christian worldview that we got. And not always will there be a great candidate that fits that, but there's always one that I believe would, and if nothing else, like Brother Burt says, you've got to look at the party. And at any point that a party or an individual forfeits the sanctity of human life, I think that's pretty much a sure sign that that's someone you shouldn't vote for. Another thing is, I just want to put one correction in there, and this is a little bit off topic, but you said that both general candidacies or both have liberal Supreme Court nominees, and that's not true. Donald Trump has released a statement in which he has conservative as who he would put in as judges.
Matter of fact, he gave 10 names.
Yeah,
and the Heritage Foundation and others gave him pretty high marks. And
so there's a lot to look at. But so the question is: is it a sin for someone not to vote for me? It is, personally.
Yeah. We try to do our best, and Brent does his best to keep us on track. And every once in a while, a question to come in, and we try to answer it as honestly and as biblically as we can. Let me finish up by saying you have a stewardship of your citizenship here in America, and God's given us some great things. And in America, he's given us the precious privilege of voting. So you need to vote. That's the first thing. Okay. And sometimes you have to make a choice that is difficult. And I would declare this year
is very
one
difficult.
Of those years. Okay. Thank you, Kelly.
Great question.
And if we didn't give you everything you was needed, I'm not sure that question can be answered completely, honestly, from a biblical view, but you do your best to do that. Let's go to Georgia and talk to Lee. Lee, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, guys. Thank you so much for taking my call. I love your show. I just wanted to ask you a quick question. I believe that the Word is totally inerrant, but I've been struggling over this one passage in 1 Corinthians 14, 23 through 25, I believe it is, where Paul's talking about tongues and prophecy and so forth, and it seems like in one part he says that prophecy is a sign for believers, and then in the next part he says that it's not, and one part he says that tongues is a sign for unbelievers, and the next part he says it's not. I was just wondering if you guys could speak to that, and I'll hang up and listen.
Okay, thank you, Lee. Let me read that. And it's starting in verse 20, and I have it marked here, Lee. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I'll speak to this people, and yet to all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Now here it is. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, they will not say that you are out of your mind. Now, I don't see the contradiction, Lee. What it says in verse 22 is the key. Therefore, tongues are for a sign. We call that a sign gift. And I'll just put my perspective on it, and I don't know how else to do that from a biblical view. I look at most of the sign gifts as those that were, I'm not saying God doesn't use them now. I'm not saying they've ceased to be. But in the Bible, in the book of Acts, they were used in areas of frontier mission areas where the gospel was first being shared. You'll find the tongues, the healing. And after that had happened, there seems to be a little less of emphasis on that and more emphasis on the word.
Right.
So this sign is that the, you know, again, let me read it. It says, therefore, the tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. That they, if you go back to the Acts model, it was languages in their own language that they'd understand. So they would believe that. There's much discrepancy here. I don't see that, going back to your question, I don't see that there is a disconnect there for is it being contradictory.
No, I agree completely.
Okay. Lee, hope you keep listening. Hope we gave you a good answer. And if it wasn't, when Alex is here, you can call him and get the Alex perspective.
Yeah.
That sounds like a good show, doesn't it?
The Alex perspective.
Okay, let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Andre. Andre, welcome to Exploring the Word.
How you doing, brother? I appreciate y'all's talents every day on the long ride home from Oklahoma City to Lawton.
Amen.
This other day, I got into a debate with a classmate, which is a non-believer, and he was telling me that, you know, he doesn't believe in the Bible, but he believes in God. And in part of the Bible, in Leviticus 25:44, it speaks about having slaves from other nations and that we were meant to be slaves. And, of course, me being a believer, I don't believe that at all. You know, I want to say that God's will is, you know, to love all his children, even the ones that are unsaved. But I just wanted to know if y'all could clarify that verse for me.
I'll do my best, Andre. And it's not the first time we've tried to answer this again. What took place in, especially the Old Testament, was you had the traditions of men, and slavery was a tradition. Here, it's mainly talking about warfare, if a male or female slave be taken in warfare. Now, the other option was killing them a lot of times, because the enemy going free would come back and haunt you and be a detriment to you. And so taking them as a slave would be, you know, if you would treat them correctly, would be better than death at that point, and then the possibility of setting them free. Now, Jewish slavery was out completely.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, what you could have an indentured servant. If they got, in place of calling it bankruptcy in that day, you couldn't pay your bills, and you owed someone, you had an indentured servant, you would serve them until that bill was paid or to the seventh year, and then they, no matter what the bill was, it was cleared, and then that man set free. But the Bible in no way, I would say, encourages slavery. Does it accept it in a few places? I would say the answer has to be, yes, it's better because of what would
alternative.
And the same thing is right like divorce. God hates divorce, okay? Doesn't mean he hates the divorced person.
Right.
But why would he hate divorce? Because of the damage that it does. But yet, what was the alternative?
Divorce.
Well, the alternative to divorce was killing.
Oh, right. Yeah
the
killing.
Yeah, the alternative divorce. You didn't, you know, so it was much better for the wife to get a bill of divorcement for her husband than two things, being killed or stoned if they thought it was necessary, or other, for them to have no means of, you know, everybody mistrusts them. And so there's always a purpose behind that, Andre, and no way that it admonishes us to have it. Let me give you a New Testament example, Wesley. And Andre, I think this is great. Again, slavery was a part of it, and it's part of the culture. And again, Jesus did not come in and say it was right. But if you read a lot of the words and what Paul said and he said, you'll find out it was to be done away with and progressively, praise the Lord, because of Christians, that's what happens
being
to
involved,
slavery.
Yeah,
being involved. They were involved in the political process and slavery
made it illegal,
praise God. But we find a man in the New Testament called Onesimus. He's from the book of Philemon.
Uh-huh.
He was a slave. He runs away. Some way he comes into contact with the Apostle Paul. Onesimus is saved, and he robbed some money. When he left, there's no doubt, when you read the book of Philemon, Onesimus robs him. And now that Onesimus is a slave, Paul says, Onesimus, you've got to face up to your past. And he says, you need to go back to Philemon and tell him these things, but I'm writing you a letter. And that's the book of Philemon.
Huh.
And he writes Philemon, and he says, he's no longer a slave. He's your brother.
Mm.
He's your brother in Christ.
Yeah.
And if he owes you anything, you put that on my account. And when I come, I'll pay it.
Uh-huh.
And then you know what he says? Let me remind you, besides this, you owe me your life. If you read between the lines in this, it's not adding to the scripture. Paul was saying, you better set this brother free, you know, and you better not charge him anything because you owe me more than that. And so the Bible is filled with that. And I just want to go back to what took place, the abolitionist movement in the North before the Civil War. What preceded the great abolitionist movement that covered all the way the northern tier of states was a great prayer revival.
Mm-hmm.
The prayer revival that started in New York City with Jeremiah Lanfear, and it went all the way across. And people, as they were come to know Christ and come to follow him, guess what, Wesley?
Yeah.
The more and more they understood that slavery was wrong.
Yeah.
And praise God, you know, no longer is that the case.
Yep.
So,
well, Andre, thank you so much for calling and asking that question. I understand the laws in the Old Testament can be difficult understanding what purpose do they serve at that point, understanding now that they're done away with. And so, and they were fulfilled in the law and Christ himself. But I just want to thank you for taking the time to kind of challenge and be at the forefront of changing the hearts and the mind of your friend who is not a believer. And so for you to take that time and to be concerned, just remember the word humility in the process and continue to pray for him. And that's a very, I hope that what we're able to provide on Exploring the Word will help you in that process with your friend.
Let me share with you the Bible. The Bible was a continual revelation, Wesley and Andre. Mm-hmm. This, you know, the God of creation, the God of the law, it's the same God of mercy and grace that you see in the New Testament. But it's just like when believe it or not, guess what? I majored in math the first 2 years of my college career.
And you're still here today.
I'm still here. I survived, okay? But guess what? I did not take calculus in the first grade.
Right.
Okay? It was progressive. And when you send now, listen, we don't believe in progressive revelation because when the Bible ended, it says we've gotten everything we need.
Mm-hmm.
But when you start out in Genesis and you see how God revealed himself to man, and he again, we find that in the New Testament, that in Christ there's neither male nor female, bond or free.
Yeah.
We're all in Christ. That's our relationship with Christ.
Amen. Thank you, Andre.
Thank you. Thank you, Wesley, for being with us today.
Hey, I enjoyed it. It's been a great program. I'm glad I could fill in and come off the bullpen.
Will you come tomorrow?
I'll be here tomorrow if you'll let me.
We are. We're going to invite you back. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. We appreciate you listening. Tell someone about Exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about the Lord Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.